Good morning. If you're a first-time visitor or guest or worshiper, a special welcome to you. My name is John. I'm lead pastor here at Bethany. And if you're sitting at the end of the row close to a worship folder, would you do us a favor and pass that back and forth down, back and forth in your rows, and invite people if you need to update your information, or if you're a guest and would like some information, you can fill that out. We'll be happy to get back to you. We are in part two of the series Foundations, and in this series we're picking up the storyline from the time that Jesus was raised to the beginning of the early church. And what we're using as information is a document that Luke wrote that is called Acts, the book of Acts, Acts of the Apostles. And that's where we're getting our information, because that's the document where Luke recorded the 30-some years at what happened 30-some years after the resurrection. And what we learned last week was that very early on, it was clear that the first century Christians had a very different foundation for their faith than many of us have. Many of us were raised to believe that the foundation of our faith is a Bible, but they didn't have a Bible back then. There was no Bible for them back then. Our Bible didn't get organized until the 4th century. And so what they based their faith on, and what I encourage you last week to base your faith upon as well, is the resurrection. The resurrection was the reason why they chose to be followers, and I think it should be something that we have to keep in mind as we continue to choose to be followers of Christ as well. Now, I want to jump back into the story right away. Kind of the context is this. The context is we're weeks after the resurrection. The church launches in Jerusalem, and there were hundreds and eventually thousands of people who embraced the message of Jesus. But this was a very Jewish area, and so you wouldn't be surprised to learn that Christianity in the first century had a distinctly Jewish flavor. And that's understandable, because those early followers, they were raised in Judaism. And the leaders were people who were kind of urban folks. They stayed in Jerusalem and they stayed in Judea. And so the church felt kind of Jewish. In fact, you wouldn't be surprised to learn that what they tried to do is they tried to teach a version of both covenants. And by covenant, I mean the covenant that God made with Israel at Mount Sinai when he gave the covenant and the Ten Commandments to Moses. He also gave the dietary laws. He gave the all kinds of rules to follow, and also the civil law. And then Jesus came along, and Jesus said, I'm establishing or inaugurating a brand new covenant, not with a nation, but now with the world. And when that gets inaugurated, the new covenant has been given in order to replace the old covenant. But for these Jewish Christians, these Jewish men and women, their consciences were kind of hardwired because this is the way that they were raised. So it was very difficult for them to break away from the law, to break away from all the habits that they developed over the course of their lifetime. But eventually, and this is why we're talking about this, eventually the church did break away from that and break away from their habits. And I think we too need to do that we need to break away from some habits as well. We'll talk about that in a minute. So here's the storyline. Peter, head of the local church in Jerusalem, it's about 10 years after the resurrection, and he is in the town of Joppa, which is 35 miles west of Jerusalem. It's on the sea, of Mediterranean Sea, and so it's a beach town. And we learn that Peter is at a friend's house. He gets to his friend's house, and he goes upstairs onto the roof of the house, because that's what they did back then, to relax. It was a flat roof. And he just was enjoying the Mediterranean views, the warm weather, and he sits down, and Scripture says he fell asleep. And when he fell asleep, he had a dream. You can kind of trace this out in the book of Acts. And in this dream, he sees all the animals that as a Jewish boy and young man, he was not allowed to touch, he was not allowed to hunt, he was not allowed to cook, he was not allowed to eat. And in this dream, he hears a voice, and the voice tells him to do this, tells him to cook them, or kill them, cook them, and eat them. Kill them, cook them, and eat them. And his response was like, and he was thinking, this is the Lord. He was like, Lord, no. You know, I've never touched or eaten anything impure or anything unclean. These animals are all the animals that are in your law that we've learned not to touch. And the Lord responded in the dream with a voice, and he said this, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." So this is odd. I mean, he hears kind of what he believes to be the Lord, the divine voice saying, "I want you to do what you've been taught all your life not to do." And I think he responds the way we would respond. What, has God changed his mind? See, I believe that that's kind of the conflict that shows up for us when we view the Old Testament and the New Testament. Has God changed his mind? No, God didn't change his mind. God changed covenants. Right? The first covenant was over. The covenant that God established with the nation of Israel was a means to an end. And once Jesus showed up, the end of that covenant had come. But for the Jewish people in Judea, it was so hard for them, and they were mixing and matching the covenants. Well, as soon as the vision was over, there was a knock at the door to where Peter was. And so there were people at the door, and they yelled down to Peter, "Peter, this is for you." And he goes to the door, and there's two Roman soldiers at the door. And they said, "We have come from the home of Cornelius." Now, Cornelius is a Roman centurion, a Gentile. And they said to him, "He is inviting you to come to his house and to tell all his family and friends the details, the story about Jesus." Now, before this time, now this is really hard to wrap our minds around. Before this time, Peter had never stepped foot into the home of a Gentile. Why? Because the old covenant, they didn't call it that, they called it the law and the prophets, was clear. Don't contaminate yourself with the Gentiles. So the Jews weren't allowed to go into the homes of the Gentile. They were just simply obeying their scripture. Well, Peter goes with them. They get to Cornelius' home, and he's standing at the door of this man's house, and he doesn't know what to do. He's thinking, "I can't go in, I can't go in, I can't go in." But he's had this dream. And in this moment, this is a big moment for Peter, because he either needed to embrace the fact that the old covenant was over, and that he could trust the new that Jesus had unleashed on the world. And so he's standing in the threshold of this home, and he has to just trust what Jesus is telling him to do through this dream. And so he steps over to the threshold and into the home of this Gentile, and he looks around, and the whole house is filled with Gentiles. And I think he must have been nervous, because what he said was offensive. It was just kind of the wrong thing to say when you enter anybody's house. This is what he said. He said, "You yourselves know that it is unlawful for a Jew to associate with or to visit a Gentile." How's that for an opener, right? Look, you all know that I'm not supposed to be hanging out with you. Here's why. Because the Jewish law was exclusive and it was exclusionary. And he didn't misunderstand it. It was exclusive by design, on purpose, by God. But now he's being called to let go of all of it. Here's the next line. "But God has shown me that I should not call anyone profane or unclean." Implication: till yesterday, I considered you unclean and profane. Why? Because the Bible had told him so. But something new has been unleashed. He goes on, "I now realize, I truly understand that God shows no partiality or no favoritism, but in every nation, anyone who fears or respects him does what is right and acceptable to him." So Peter then there goes, and from our scripture reading, goes on to talk about the events surrounding Jesus, that God had done some amazing things, some miracles, raised Jesus from the dead after the third day. And before he was even done with his sermon, something happened that completely freaked everybody out. That these Gentiles, they experienced the same thing that the early followers believed 10 to 12 years earlier, when they were all huddled up in Jerusalem, and scripture says a wind blew through town. down, and suddenly something big happened, and the Spirit of God filled everybody who was huddled together, all the followers, and as a result, they went out and they spread the word using different dialects. Remember that? And they told everybody about what God was up to, and Peter is looking at what's happening, and it's happening all over again. And Peter's like, could this be true? Could the gift of the Holy Spirit really be poured out on Gentiles? Everything is upside down. You see, the news of what God had done wasn't just about somebody. It was about what God had begun through somebody. And what was new is through Jesus, what he did is he help people be able to encounter God in a brand new way, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be able to know God in a brand new way. And it began to happen all over Jerusalem, all over Judea, and throughout the course of history, it continued to happen. And guess what? It continues to happen today to you and me. Which leads us to kind of the question, what does this all have to do with us? Because you might be thinking, well, isn't that just old news? I mean, it's not very exclusionary now, right? Everybody knows that God loves everybody, right? Not necessarily true, because there are still people and there's still churches who have a tendency to mix and match the covenants, and they mix and match the imperatives of the old covenant with the new covenant. And I think I understand why, because the way we were given our first Bible, maybe you were real young, maybe it was confirmation, maybe it was as an adult. Somebody gave you a Bible and they forgot to tell you that in this big book, that this is what you need to know. It's divided into two covenants. The first covenant is with a nation. The second covenant is with people of all nations. Right? That you should probably spend most of your time in the new, because the old is not your covenant. Instead, someone gave us the Bible and said, here's the Bible, read it from front to back. It's the rule book for life. Is it the inspired word of God? Absolutely. It's two fabulous covenants. The old covenant we're talking about from Exodus through Malachi was between God and Israel. It was a conditional covenant. I will if you will. I will if you will. It's not our covenant. Ours is different. Let me give you two quick examples. Here's a question that we have to kind of quit asking. You ever hear anybody ask this question, well, what's the Bible say about that? What's the Bible say about that? Well, that's not a good question. Here's why. Because the Old Testament says stone her. The New Testament says forgive her. The Old Testament says pray for your enemy's death. The New Covenant says simply pray for your enemies. Completely different. Maybe the better question is, what does the new covenant, what does Jesus teach about this? Now, are you saying, Pastor, that the two covenants conflict? Yes, and I learned that from Jesus, who said, I've come to land the plane on one, fulfill the one, so I can inaugurate the other. Because the other one's newer, it's different, and it's not just for a nation, it's for the world. Have you ever heard a preacher kind of rail and rant about sin? It's like they're angry at sinners. And they're angry at sinners and they're happy about hell. You know, it's kind of, they've mixed up the covenants. They've mixed up the covenants because they've kind of said in this prophetic Old Testament way, if you don't do this, God is going to do this. If you don't do this, and it's very judgmental. But here's what you discover in the new covenant. The sin doesn't make God angry. Sin breaks God's heart. And sin should break our hearts because it breaks people. And God is against sin because he's for you. The good news is this. You have a covenant that is practically irresistible. That God loved you so much. That he spent hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years setting things and setting the stage so he could give somebody to the world who would provide provision for you. For your sin, and for your life, and give you the gift of life, the gift of the Holy Spirit. There is nothing better than that. And all he asks us to do is to acknowledge it, to believe, and to wake up every morning with a sense of expectancy. that you're going to encounter the Spirit of God. So Peter eventually got it. And he would say, look, there are two different covenants. One led to the other, yes. But once you got the new, you have to let go of the old and trust the new. And trust Jesus. Eventually, the early church got it. We can't forget that we have to get this right as well. For there's far too many people out there who still have yet to hear this news. That's right. Good and gracious God, thank you so much for this undeserving gift. This gift that reminds us that we don't have to earn our way. We don't have to climb up to you. We don't have to behave or perform, or we don't have to act a certain way in order to receive your grace. Regardless of our background, Lord, you've already given us this gift. You've already given us life in the Holy Spirit. You're not taking the gift back, and we're so thankful. That means we can turn back to you, and we can confidently come before you, not only just to be forgiven, but to live a life that is enriched by your presence and by your confidence and faith in us. Wow. We don't deserve it. But we're going to take it. And we're going to live every day with expectancy to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We thank you. In your name. Amen.